Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. My name, as your pastor just mentioned, is Robert Matz. I'm the president at Hannibal LaGrange University, and I am so encouraged and so excited to be here with you this morning. It is my delight to be here. I've known of your church for quite a while, of your investment in the Lord's work all across our state, all across the country. So grateful for you, grateful for your pastor. Part of what I'm just grateful for your pastor for is what an example he sets. You know, so often we hear stories and we see, and as a father myself, my great desire is for my children to follow Jesus. I have no greater desire than that. And to know that all four of his boys are walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, either in ministry or in vocation. What a testimony you have in your pastor. Also here today because of Dr. Vanita Henry and Sam Henry. Dr. Henry serves as a trustee at Hannibal LaGrange. So grateful for her service in your church as well. Our text this morning comes from 2 Peter. I know you've been walking through that. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. And I want to address this idea, this question this morning. Why should we trust the Bible? Why should we trust the Bible? Freshman year of college for me, I went to a secular school. I went to Vanderbilt. And freshman year of college, there's a college hallmate of mine who comes up. I get to know him. He becomes a friend. His name is Chris. And Chris isn't a fan of Christianity, to put it mildly. He looks at me as we get to know each other, and he says to me, he says, Robert, you seem like you're a smart person. Why on earth do you believe the Bible? Don't you know the Bible's just a book of myths and fairy tales? It leads nowhere, and it is a dead end that leads to nothing. Was pretty hostile. He'd come in and he'd try to find contradictions in the Bible. He'd try to argue with me about the Bible. I'm like, Chris, what's going on, man? And as I got to know him, I got to know his story. Chris grew up in a Presbyterian household. And as a 16-year-old, he was working at a Presbyterian camp, you know, like a summer camp. And they had a conference there for something called the Jesus Seminar. Has anyone in the room ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? Okay, the Jesus, only a handful of you had, and that's probably a good thing. The Jesus Seminar, what that is it is a group of New Testament scholars, and they get together and they try to determine what parts of the New Testament are real, are authentic. In fact, what they do is they look at the sayings of Jesus and they say, oh, this is something Jesus said. This is something he didn't say. At Vanderbilt, we actually had a professor there who was part of the Jesus Seminar. Her name's Amy Jo Levine. And Amy Jo Levine, who she is she's Jewish. She's a New Testament scholar. She's an agnostic. So she doesn't believe in God, and she would go into these groups, and her and the other scholars that were part of this group would get together, and they determined that they were confident that about 5% of the sayings that are attributed to Jesus were actually something Jesus said. And so Chris shares this with me, that he's at the Jesus Seminar. They're meeting there at the campground he is at. And he said, I realized at that point, if these people don't believe in the Bible, why should I? Friends, is the Bible just a series of myths, a series of fairy tales? Is it something we should actually believe? Peter, in this text, addresses this question. In Peter's context, the question is, okay, Peter, you say Jesus is coming back, but we don't see him. We don't hear him. Where is he? Peter. And Peter gives three responses, three reasons why, in his context, they can believe Jesus is coming back. And in our own context, why we can believe the Bible is true. Why we can trust the Bible. Look at the text with me, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to refer back to it throughout our time this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Here's what it says. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it right there. Peter's like, we didn't follow myths. We're not just making this stuff up. It is true. When we came to you and we let you know Jesus is coming back. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns above the morning star and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, know this. Wants them to know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can build our lives upon, that we can trust your word, the Bible. I pray for each and every person in this room right now that we would find that assurance, that security in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your pastor's been telling you that the book of 2 Peter, it has three functions. It's to get people ready while they are waiting on the day of the Lord. It is to instruct them in that waiting time how to guard the faith and how to grow, third, how to grow in grace and leadership. And this passage here today gives the why. Why should we trust? Why should we wait? Why should we guard the faith? Why should we continue to grow? And Peter gives us three reasons. Three reasons here in the text. Why we should do these things. Why we should build our lives on the Bible. Why we can trust it. And the first reason we see right away, verse 16. Here's what the Bible says again. Instead, right? We didn't make myths up. Last part of the verse. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look there at verse 18 as well. We ourselves heard this voice. What's Peter saying? Peter is saying that he has a testimony, like in a court of law. I saw and I heard Jesus. And he says specifically, I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he became as he was. He revealed himself as God. He says, I am a witness. The first reason we should trust in the Bible is because it is the testimony to Jesus. It is the testimony to Jesus. Now, Peter comes along and he doesn't say, it's just me. He doesn't say, I'm the only one who saw Jesus like this. He says, there is a we. There's three, and you can go read about it. It's Peter, it's James, it's John. You can read about that account in all four Gospels. And he said, we were there together with Jesus, and we saw him as he was. When you encounter the New Testament, you are encountering a series of testimonies of people who say, I met Jesus. I saw him. I heard him. This isn't just some story we're making up. This is our literal lived experience. And it's not just me. It's all of us as a group. You find a similar type language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul is writing and he says, I passed on to you the gospel, that which is of first importance. He says, this is the big idea of all of Christianity. And then he says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And then he appeared. And we get a bunch of names. We get Peter. We get the 12. We get 500. We get James, the brother of Jesus. Then we get Paul as the one who's naturally born. He's like, go talk to these people. It's not just made up. It's not a bunch of stories. Now, you could go, are these guys just making it up? Are they lying? Perhaps that is what is happening here as we consider this idea of their testimonies. But you know what? People don't knowingly die for a lie. They just don't. Think about it. You may die for a lie if you don't know it's a lie. But you won't die for something that's a lie that you're the one telling the lie. Just a few verses prior, last week, as you studied this text, you saw Peter referencing the fact that he's getting ready to die. As we look through church history, as we look to John's testimony about Peter's death, we know that's going to be a brutal execution that he is facing as he is writing this letter. And he could get out of it. Just recant Jesus. Don't believe in Jesus. But he says, I can't. I saw him. I heard him. And once I met him, once I saw him as he was, who he was, I was forever changed. Well, maybe what's going on here with these testimonies is maybe he's just hallucinating. You know, hung out with too many hippies. I mean, they have long hair in all the movies, and so they're just a bunch of hippies. They're on some... No! Do you know what? Because you know why we know it's not a hallucination? Because of the we. You got three people and they're hallucinating the same thing. There are no documented mass hallucinations ever. Oh, sure, you might be at some sort of hippie thing and everybody's doing things they shouldn't be doing. And people are hallucinating, but they're not hallucinating the same thing. That's not how that works. Everybody is testifying to, willing to die for, these claims. And then as you look at the ancient world, as you look at history, the second best attested person in all of ancient history is Alexander the Great. We have sources for Alexander the Great's life that are written within probably 75 to 100 years of his life. We have manuscripts of those, copies of those sources, that are roughly 300 years after his life. That's our earliest manuscripts. In the case of Jesus, they're testifying to Jesus within just a few short years. We have these things being written down, being produced. We have manuscripts within 50 years, copies of them. Jesus is the best documented person in the entire ancient world. And his resurrection is the best documented fact of his life. And so when we encounter the Bible, Peter's writing to them. And what do we have? We have a book of the Bible here. And he is writing to them. And he is saying, you can trust the Bible because of the eyewitness testimony to Jesus. And then notice the testimony. Notice the content of this testimony. Verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from to him from heaven, from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So the world around the apostles, the world around the church that Peter is writing to here, they're looking at Peter and they're looking at these early Christians and they're saying, you guys are believing a bunch of myths. Jesus isn't who you say he is. He isn't what you say he's like. He's not coming back. He's not going to judge the world. He's not going to reign over all things. That's not going to happen. And Jesus is like, Peter is like, I have seen Jesus. Not just the Jesus that John the Baptist saw, that he pointed to and said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Which is just some guy, which is a stunning claim to make about some normal guy who's walking around, because he's a normal looking, average type person. But then we see not only his humanity, Peter's holding up his deity, his divinity. And says, I saw him as he is. I heard the voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I've seen his power, his majesty, and his might. And nothing can stand against him. And folks, get ready, because he is coming. And when we read our New Testaments, we're reading the story of people who met and knew Jesus, who encountered him as he was and as he is, and their response wasn't, this is just some guy. Their response was, I will die for the claims he is making. Every New Testament book, to be a New Testament book, it has to be written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle, someone who knows Jesus. And so we have this testimony that is there that Peter is saying to us, trust the Bible. Trust the New Testament because of its testimony about Jesus. That's the first reason we see here in the text we should trust the Bible. But Peter doesn't just give one reason. He actually gives three. I want you to see the second in verse 19. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we have here a second reason we should trust the Bible, and this is because of its illuminating work. It helps us to see. All right, I want to say a word to those of you who've been a Christian a little longer. If you've been a Christian a little longer, you might be feeling like things are getting kind of dark. Raise your hand if you've ever felt like the world is getting kind of dark. Yeah, I see those hands. Yeah, it kind of feels that way, doesn't it? It doesn't feel like there's much hope out there. This word that's here in verse 19, a lamp shining in a dark place. Dark here does not mean turn out the lights. Dark here means murky. Like, you know, there's just that little bit of light. Like you can kind of vaguely make out some shapes, but you're going to bump into things as you go. Murky, like you're in a swamp. And Peter says in response, we have the prophetic word. What does it do? It is a lamp. When you can't see the prophetic word, that's the Old Testament, because remember, the New Testament's not even fully written at this point. That's the Old Testament, and it's like you flip on the lights, and now you can see. and suddenly the lights come up and we can see. Friends, if you want to know what to do as the world gets darker, read your Bible and apply it. Read your Bible and apply it. Go into the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ, with the story of His love, with the story of His forgiveness for sins, with the story of His resurrection, and see how it gives and brings new life. Came across a story this week. It's good. It's a true story. It's about a missionary by the name of James Calvert. James Calvert. James Calvert was a missionary to the cannibals on the Fiji Islands in the 19th century. His work there actually was successful. He began sharing the gospel with these cannibals, and they became Christians. They believed in the Bible. A few years later, there was an English earl who went to the Fiji Islands, and he began to visit with the former cannibals there. And he said to them, this English earl did, this is what he said, "You're a great leader," he said to the chief, "but it's a pity you've been taken in by those foreign missionaries. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story." The old chief responded with a gleam in his eyes. "See that great rock over there? On it, we used to smash the heads of our victims. Notice that furnace there next to it? In that oven, we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals into Christians, you'd never leave this place. You better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd already be feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible and its salvation message, you'd now be our supper." Friends, as we consider the Bible and we consider its work in our lives, it is the book that takes us from darkness and brings us into God's glorious light. It's the one that can take the cannibal and turn him into a Christian. And it is the one that can take us from the depths of darkness and give us new life. And that's the message of the Bible. That's what it does. It illuminates us. One of the great joys of my life is serving as the president of Hannibal LaGrange University. And at Hannibal LaGrange University, we are all about helping every student, helping every person at our university encounter the joy and the light and the life that comes through the Bible. That's why every student at HLG, whether they're studying nursing or mathematics or pre-medicine and biology or education or exercise science, I could go through all the list of majors. I'm not going to do that and bore you guys. But you get the idea. That's why every single student at Hannibal LaGrange is going to take classes in New Testament, Old Testament, biblical worldview, and biblical ethics applied to their subject matter and their area of study. Because we want them to understand that in order to understand the world rightly, we have to understand that all truth is God's truth. No matter what discipline you're studying for, no matter what discipline they're preparing for, we want them to see God's intent and God's plan for them in that. That's what we're about at HLG, and that's why I'm so excited to serve as president, because I know we have a faculty, a staff that is committed to this, that has signed off on this and signs off on this every year, knowing that the Bible is true and believes in it wholly and fully. Because they know, we know, that life comes through the Bible. Friends, I want to challenge you today to trust the Bible. First, trust the Bible because of the testimony within it about Jesus. Second, trust the Bible because of the result it has in our lives, how it helps us to see how to live and what to do. Third, I want to challenge you this morning to trust the Bible because of its source, because of the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. Look what the scriptures say again, continuing in verse 19. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Just brief aside here, not one of the main points here. That reference to morning star rising in your hearts, that's not a reference to salvation. We so often think of salvation as Jesus coming into our hearts, and that's right and that's true. And with that, that's not what he's talking about here. There's an expiration date for the Bible. Remember, big idea here is Jesus is coming back. We need the Bible right now because Jesus isn't here in person. But there's going to come a day where he comes from heaven, he descends through the clouds, and he will reign on earth again. And it will be as it was in the garden where man dwells with God himself. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. And we either bow willingly and we join in the great throng of his praise, or we bow by force. But everyone will bow. And when that day comes, we don't need this anymore. Our hearts will go, it's Jesus. We're serving him. We're following him. And so this is while we wait. That's not a point. That's just explaining the text real briefly there. Verse 20, above all, know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible has a human element. It does. And we see that here in this text. You know, over a course of over 1,000 years, through 60 different individuals, each in their own style and with their own way of expressing the truths, we can read the truths of Scripture. It's not that the Bible just dropped from heaven and there it was. That's not how we get the Bible. You know, other faiths make that claim. Mormonism makes that claim. Islam makes the claim. The Bible just drops, or they're not the Bible, Book of Mormon and Quran. Their holy books just drop from heaven and then it gets transcribed and written down and that's it. That's not the claim of the Bible. There are a diversity of human authors and human voices. And yet the Bible is not like other books. A number of years back at the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a debate over how we were going to express, how Southern Baptists would express their belief over the Bible. And one man got up and he said this. He said, I believe the Bible is the greatest book ever written. It is a book of history. It is a book of poetry. It is a book of high drama. It is the most phenomenal book there has ever been. But it is just a book. And he went on from there to explain how the human authors were fallible, how they made mistakes, and how we couldn't rely on the Bible. But that's not Peter's claim. What does Peter claim? He comes back and he says, look what he says here. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This idea of being carried along by the Holy Spirit, it's a nautical term that carried along. It's what a sailor does when he throws up the sail and the wind carries the boat where it will go. And you either go where the wind is carrying you or you go nowhere at all. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and over each author in each book throughout the whole of Scripture, the Holy Spirit superintends everything you read. Everything you read in the Bible. And so it's not the product of just some human opinions. It is God Himself speaking to you. So often we want to hear a word from God. God has given you a word, and that word is this word. It is the Bible. Friends, I hope you're tracking with me. I hope you're going, Robert, sounds right. Sounds good. I trust the Bible. I believe it's true. It's story of these testimonies that are there. It's illuminating work. It's divine authorship. I trust the Bible. That's good. I'm glad you do. So what? So what? What's the application? What's the takeaway? Question. Anyone in the room married? Raise your hand. Okay. Anyone in the room knows somebody who is married? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you aren't raising your hand. I'm really confused as to why. Anyone in the room familiar with the idea of marriage? Raise your hand. Okay. I hope every room's up. My hand was up. I didn't see all, I'm not sure I saw everyone, but we all know what marriage is, right? Now let me ask you a question. How good a marriage do you think a couple would have if the husband looked at his wife and he said, sweetheart, you can talk to me for 35 minutes a week on Sunday morning? Y'all think that'd be a good marriage? No. Thank you. I'm glad I got some response there. No! Well, some of you might think, oh, that doesn't sound good. No, it's not a good plan. That's not going to work, right? Like, we recognize for a marriage to work, you have to communicate. We know that. We intuitively get that. For your relationship with God to work, you have to let Him speak to you. And it can't just be, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to open my Bible while I'm there, and that's it. You have to commit to daily hearing from God, to speaking to Him, to opening your Bible and reading and seeking to understand and praying and saying, Lord God, what would you have me to apply from this word? And yes, sometimes you're going to read things you don't understand. That's okay. That's why you've got a church family. That's why you've got Sunday school and Bible study and small group and all the different ways to communicate with others. That's why the Lord has given you pastors so you can continue to word. But friends, let me say this. I find so often that if we spend our time focusing on those parts we do understand and aren't living out, that the parts we don't understand will ultimately work themselves out. We all know that the Bible is calling us to new life. We all know that on our own, that we do what is wrong, we do what is wicked, we do what is sinful. We all know we need someone to step in from the outside to rescue us from the mess we are in. We know we need that. And the Lord God has given us His Word, which tells us about Jesus, which shows us how to live for Jesus, which is Him speaking to us about Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is about salvation in Jesus Christ. It points us to salvation we have in Jesus and the new life we have with Him. Friends, are you trusting the Bible? Not just intellectually, but are you allowing it to shape, to allow God to shape how you think, how you live, what you do. We come to our time of closing. We come to our time of response. If you want to, I'm going to pray here in just a second. I know your pastors will be here on the pews. Pastor Buddy, if you want counseling to visit with him, if you want to come here to the front, these steps are open for prayer, for surrender to the Lord. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting His Word, the Bible, what He says? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He loves us, and we thank You that You sent Him to die for our sins, and He is the risen One giving us new life. If there's anyone here this morning who's never come to know Jesus, I pray that today is the day they come to know that great love of Jesus. And for everyone here who knows Jesus already, I pray that today would be a day of recommitment. Recommitment to reading Your Word, asking You, oh Lord, what is it You would have me to do in light of what Your Bible says? And recommitment to the body of believers, the local church, that we worship You and seek to understand Your Word together with. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.